Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak still to us through what you've spoken in the past. And we pray that you'd help each of us to hear your voice this evening. Help us to trust you. Help us to learn from what you say to us. And so may we run the race like those heroes who've gone before us as examples of the faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How do I move this one up? It's a different... Here we go. Right. Be good if it stays there this time. We've been having a music stand that slips down during the sermon the last few weeks, so this is a great solid one. What does it mean to have faith? That's such an important question for us who believe in justification by faith. We believe that we're saved through faith. We know that Jesus values faith from a number of the things that he said to people who trusted him. And we want to make sure that we are people of faith. And yet some of us are not sure that's what we are and not really sure what it means. Well, it's a point that's addressed repeatedly in the book of Joshua. One outstanding example of someone who had faith was back in chapter 2 when the pagan prostitute Rahab, having heard about the Lord, changed her allegiance and cast herself on the Lord's mercy. And tonight we've heard about a very different example of a man who demonstrates faith. Last week we covered a big chunk in the book of Joshua from chapters 13 right through to 21, where the promised land is being divided up and allocated to the tribes of God's people. And tonight's passage comes from within that section. It's one example of one man who received his land. It's a very special example worth spending an evening on because of what we can learn from the faith of Caleb. And I haven't met Mark Ashworth's children yet, but your son's called Caleb, isn't he? So people probably remember Duncan Fraser, the director of music here before, his son was Caleb as well. What a hero to name your son after. Well, let's think about why and what was special about the faith of Caleb. We're going to look at that second reading under five headings: the demonstration of faith, the anchor of faith, the perspective of faith, the energy of faith, and then the inheritance of the faithful. So first up there, we're thinking about the demonstration of faith and looking at verses 7 and 8, and we'll spend the longest on this point by far. In verse 7, Caleb, when he goes up to speak to Joshua, the leader, is reminiscing. Caleb and Joshua are the only people alive who will remember this event. I don't know if you've heard of all those spies that went into the promised land. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were the only two who made it through to the land of milk and honey. And that's what he's looking back 40 years to when he'd been a spy. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him an honest report. But my companions who went up with me made the heart of the people fail, yet I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So they were sent to spy out the land. Caleb and Joshua brought an honest report. But remember, those cities were highly fortified and the soldiers there were big and bad. Anakim were thought to be invincible, terrifying. It's as though they'd seen the All Blacks performing the haka. And then the hearts of the people fail in verse 8 because of the report of the other 10 spies. But Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Caleb and Joshua standing with him didn't agree with the other 10 spies' recommendation that they should turn back from the promised land. These two men stood alone against the majority, even though it nearly cost them their lives. Just keep a marker in Joshua 14 there and turn back to Numbers 14, which we read earlier, if you wouldn't mind. If you find it too much, just listen and keep the place in Joshua 14. But Numbers 14, Caleb, look at Numbers 14, verse 7. This is what Caleb and Joshua said to all the congregation of the Israelites. The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of this land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But the whole congregation threatened to stone them. Caleb summarizes that 45 years later in the bit that we're looking at now. Joshua 14, verse 8, yet I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And that expression, looking at Joshua 14 again, from verse 8, is repeated in verse 9. You've wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And again in verse 14, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Wholeheartedly following the Lord is clearly a good thing to do. Clearly the thing according to this passage. Well, do you want to do that? Or would you prefer to be half-hearted? I tell you, I think I can honestly say I want to be wholehearted. I know I'm not always wholehearted, but I want to be wholehearted. And I hope you do too. So how did Caleb manage such wholeheartedness? He was a man of vision. Now, coming up on the screen are three possible definitions of vision. And I'd like you in the table groups to take 2 minutes, I'm going to time it, to discuss which you think best describes what Caleb had. And you might want to refer to Numbers 14, 8 to 9. Vision is, then, having the confidence to trust that things are not hopeless when things look hopeless. Or vision is the strong conviction that God will act in the way you can see is needed. Or vision is the ability to see in your mind's eye what you want to do and believe strongly enough to make it happen. Okay, which do you think is the best definition of vision as Caleb had it? Go. The conclusion. Okay, none of them are quite right, are they? And I was hoping that would get some discussion going, really. Because I think there's something wrong with all of them. The kind of vision that we need is not pretending things are other than they are. It's not psyching yourself up to believe God will necessarily do what he hasn't promised he will do. I suppose what the green one had in its favour is it does at least mention God. But vision as well is not picturing something and trying to believe hard enough to make it happen. That's not what Caleb did. Caleb's vision, which was the root of his faith, is more like this. A consistently Godward orientation of the heart that allows you to see things as they really are from God's perspective. I wonder if you'd agree with me that that's really a better definition of vision than the other three. A consistently Godward orientation of the heart that allows you to see things as they really are from God's perspective. The conquest of Canaan, looking in from the border when they got there having been rescued from slavery in Egypt. The conquest of Canaan was impossible in human terms. The 10 spies were being realistic from a human point of view. But the fact that a lot of people don't realize is that it is unrealistic to leave God out of the reckoning, which is what they were doing. Now, what's going to happen in the future to the church in the UK? Churches have been declining for generations, and surely this decline will continue, won't it, as people get entrenched in a liberal humanist mindset that doesn't need God, with technology and prosperity and sexual freedom and all the distractions of life, with no need for church and seeing God as a thing of the past. So churches need to merge and combine and lay off staff and try to stay out of debt by selling off buildings as they inevitably decline and fade into the background of our national life. Well, from a human point of view, that looks sensible. It's depressing, isn't it? But don't forget God. Don't forget the dynamic power of God's gospel to transform lives. We can see what God's doing all over the world in bringing people to Christ. And we see it happening in individuals here in Crowborough and in churches around the country. And God can bring revival again here too. Caleb's vision was realistic because his heart allowed him to see things as they really were from God's perspective. Those giant warriors, the Anakim, were not to be feared. Yes, they'd be feared if you're looking up at them as a human warrior, but looking down at them from God's perspective, they'll be no more than bread for us if the Lord is with us. It was a humble approach. So in Numbers 14, verse 8, he said, "If the Lord is pleased with us," as he was saying this, come on, let's go in, we can do it. He says, "If the Lord is pleased with us." And it's not that Caleb thought himself or the army of Israel were particularly strong in saying, come on, we can win this battle. And to have godly vision and confidence now is not to think about ourselves. I'm particularly strong. I have a special word or a particular gifting. Because to think that might put me in danger of my heart being diverted from a humble trust into arrogant self-assertion. But Caleb says, if the Lord is pleased with us, it's a right condition. But that condition, which is not doubt, it's what led Caleb to want to press on, not to doubt, because he knew that God would be all that he's declared himself to be, and God would keep all his promises. God had said that these people would be his treasured possession. So Caleb took it. They should expect God to help them. Faith is a muscle that Caleb's been exercising all his life. And so now, 45 years later, we're back in Joshua chapter 14, and Caleb is demonstrating faith all over again. And so for the remaining 4 points, we're going to go through them much more quickly than we have the first point. But let's consider the anchor of his faith. Look at verse 9, Joshua 14, verse 9. Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God." Caleb's faith is held firm by a word. How many times in verse 6 to 12 does he refer to the word that God spoke to Moses? Look through verses 6 to 12. How many times can you count? Does Caleb refer to the word God spoke to Moses? Anyone got a count? Quite a few. How many have you seen so far, Catherine?
Two.
One, two. And two Catherines there. Anyone seen more than two? Andrew, seen more than two?
Three.
Three. Any advance on four from David Griffin?
Five
from you. I won't ask you to tell us what they all are. But I think six, because in verse 6 and then in verse 9, he's referring to what Moses said. And then verse 10a and 10b are two separate references to what Moses said, or what God said through Moses, and then verse 12a and 12b, the things that the Lord has said and what his faith rests on. Now, you see this £2 coin? I'm going to give this coin to one person who has faith in my word, and the person I give it to can keep it, and I won't take it back off them. It's no strings attached. They can keep it. They can do what they like with it. And who am I going to give it to? Who do you think? Someone who trusts that I will keep this promise to let them have it. Now, how would you show that you have faith in my word? Maybe you don't believe I would really part with it, do you?
Thank you very much.
There you are. So Stephen Burns had faith in my word, and you could see that he did, because he came and took it. Now, Caleb's request for this special tract of land is for nothing but what God had already promised him. God's word is the anchor of his faith. That's why we often sing, "We shall stand as children of the promise." We're trusting God's promise for what he has said he's going to give us. That's the anchor of faith. And the perspective of faith, verse 10. Now, as you see, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying through the wilderness. And here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. I don't know if any 85-year-olds here can identify with what Caleb says there, or those who are between the ages of 40 and 85 can imagine it. But Caleb, at age 85, is looking back over his life and saying, the Lord has kept me alive for those last 45 years. And that's no small thing, when for all of that time he was either in the desert surviving or at war. But God has kept all his promises so far and will continue to keep his promises. God's not going to bring him this far towards the inheritance God had promised specifically to Caleb and then stop short of letting him actually take it. So even though he's an old man, he believes it's still going to happen, a bit like old man Abraham believing he could have a child. Do you have this kind of perspective? Count your blessings. Notice what God has done for you already. He's not promised we won't suffer. He's promised followers of Jesus that we will suffer. But he's also shown us many times along the way that he's faithful, that he's kind to us. And he's promised us an eternity with Jesus, and he'll never let go of us. So that's the perspective of faith, looking back with gratitude. And then the energy of faith in verse 12. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, as the Lord said. Caleb's faith seems to have a shot of adrenaline from seeing the extreme difficulty of this task. Maybe it reminds him of that moment 45 years before when he knows he was absolutely right to trust God to beat those Anakim. And if he takes on this challenge, he'll be forced to rely on the Lord again. And he seems to get adrenaline from the constant knowledge of God's favor. So verse 12, when he says, it may be the Lord will be with me. It kind of echoes, doesn't it, that expression we saw in Numbers 14, verse 8. If the Lord is pleased with us. He's not really doubting. He's showing his reliance. He's confident, but he's not cocky. He's throwing himself on God, the sovereign God. And finally, the inheritance for the faithful. We see it in verse 13 to 15. Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. So Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. This Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And he got beaten, I suppose. And the land had rest from war. So it's given to Caleb. And this is a picture of the inheritance that awaits every faithful warrior who trusts and follows Jesus. What's Jesus promised to you and me? John 14, verse 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. That's what Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he died and rose again. And so when Jesus comes again, when we stand before him at the judgment, whether this happens within our natural lifetimes or whether we've had a rest in Jesus waiting before that day comes, we can say to him, you've promised this to all who trust Jesus. Now give me what you've promised. And we can look forward to hearing him say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord.